Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm trying to do what's impossible to do, and that's think of three things at one time. Hebrews 6, while you're finding that place, we got word this week, actually yesterday, Pastor Fidena left me a message. Dr. Steve Hayes is not doing well. Many of you know Dr. Hayes. He's been here to preach in our tent meeting several occasions. Has a church in Galena, Maryland, East Shore Bible Baptist Church. And he's got Myasthenia gravis, I think I pronounced that correctly. And now they diagnosed him with, what was the latest diagnosis? Oh, so many, three different things they've diagnosed him with. And he's asked for prayer. And so I want to take just a minute and have specific prayer for him and then pray for the message this morning. If you would, jot his name down and keep him in your prayers. He's been a faithful preacher, just doing a work for the Lord. God's used him in a great way down there to build that church. And we just want to see him raised up once again. Father, we come today asking you for Brother Hayes. He's our friend. He's your servant. Most of all, he's your son. He's been diligent and faithful in his service for you. And Lord, these last couple of years, he's been suffering great physical pain and difficulty. And Lord, now they diagnosed him with some further problems. We just pray now that you would intercede in this. We know you're the great physician. We know that you're able to heal. Our prayer would be that you would heal him, raise him up, give him many more years of preaching and teaching your word. We pray for comfort for him and what he's going through and the physical pain. Comfort for his family as they have to watch as he goes through this. Strength for his church and support of his church for their pastor. Thank you for how they've cared for him during this time. And Lord, we just bring him to you. We lay him at your feet. We ask for you to do what only you can do for him. Meet his physical need. Undergird him spiritually and emotionally. And Lord, give his doctors wisdom to know what to do and how to do for him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And let's pray. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend looking to your word, hearing once again spiritual, scriptural truths that we need. And Lord, there may well be unsaved folks here today. Those who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Those who have no assurance when they leave this life they'll go to heaven to be with you. Our hearts are heavy over that. We've heard this past week of two men slipping out into eternity. Thank you that both had professed Christ. But Lord, we never know when we're going to meet death. We never know when we're going to step through that doorway. But we know once we do, our eternal destiny is settled. And I pray if there's someone here today, or maybe several people, who have not settled that issue, who have not received Christ, who have not been born again, that today they would make that decision. They would get saved and come to Christ and have eternal life. And I pray as believers we would be encouraged and instructed once again in spiritual truths. And you would speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Seven Biblically Impossible Things. Seven Biblically Impossible Things. Now, we read in our text here in verse 4 where it says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, to put them to an open shame. The writer there is talking about those who have become apostate, those who have professed that they believe the truth, but have never really accepted the truths in their heart and in their life. And they have now fallen away from them. It's impossible for them ever to really come to Christ now. That's what this is teaching us. There are some people who say you can be lost and be saved again. No. That can't ever happen. We'll talk about that a little later. But these are apostate people who once said, yes, I believe this and that and the next thing. And they've fallen away. And now it's impossible to restore them. But the point I want you to see here is the Bible does say that there are some things that are impossible. Now, the Bible is a book of revelation. The Bible is the book by which God reveals His truth to us and Himself to us. As we read our Bible, we find the person of God revealed. Who God is, what He is, His heart, His desires, what pleases Him, what grieves Him. We find the plan of God revealed. The Bible shows God's overall plan for mankind from start to finish. Bible shows us the future dealings of God with man. And boy, the prophecy that's still to come. And that's all given to us there in the Bible. And it's through this book that we learn the power of God. He is seen and recognized as the all-powerful one. He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer, the Bible tells us, of everything. In the Bible, we find many other truths revealed for us. The creation account, where the universe came from. It wasn't a big bang. It was spoken into existence by God Himself. We find historical information, names, dates, past events, the flood, the Jewish captivity, all kinds of things we find historically in the Bible. And then in this book we find principles of life. The book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Gospels, and on we could go, where we find principles of life. Something else the Bible gives us are some facts of life. For instance, that life is very short. Eternally speaking. The fact that life is a gift from God. The death is just around the corner for everyone. There are thousands of truths taught in the Bible. But this morning I want to preach on a rather unusual truth that we find in the Bible. The biblical truth I want to share with you is that there are some things that are impossible according to the Scriptures. We've seen one in Hebrews chapter 6. That means that we have to recognize or acknowledge that God in His sovereignty has allowed some things to be impossible. When I say these are impossible, I want you to understand. I'm not saying God's power is limited or that anything can be too hard for God. No, I still believe that. When I refer to things being biblically impossible, I'm talking about some things that God, in His sovereignty and authority, has by His own volition made it so there are just some things that cannot ever happen. I want you to notice some of those things this morning. Number one, it's impossible for God to break any promise He's made. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In Hebrews chapter 6, is chapter 1, verse 18, "that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation of a flitter for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." The Bible is filled with God's promises. And let me remind you again today, every promise that God has ever made, He will keep. Some of these we look forward to. We're looking forward to the rapture, aren't we? Man, get us out of this mess. This mess that gets worse every day. We're looking forward to that. That's a promise He's made, that He's coming. And He's going to come in the clouds and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And we're going to go up out of this world and leave this whole world behind. A lot more about the rapture, how our bodies are going to be resurrected. We'll get new bodies and all. We'll go to heaven and be with Him for 7 years. Well, I thought we were going forever. Well, technically we are, but then we're going to come back in 7 years when He comes back to set up His earthly kingdom. Those are promises that He's made in His Word. And let me remind you, these are promises we love, we look forward to. We look forward to our mansion in glory. We sang last Sunday, or was it Wednesday, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." There's some wonderful promises here we're looking forward to, but I want to remind you, there are also promises in God's Word that we dread. Some promises that maybe we don't really like. For instance, that we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says every one of us is going to stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. When we're going to have to stand before Him, He'll be the righteous judge. But these are promises, and we find them in the Word of God. And every promise is going to be kept. I got to thinking about this. God never forgets a promise. Not only will He never arbitrarily break a promise, but He never even forgets a promise. How many parents we have in here? How many of you ever forgot a promise? The one you promised didn't. Usually it's your kid. They got memories like elephants. And they will remind you, "But Dad, you promised." "Oh yeah, I did." Huh? That'll never happen with God. He will never forget a promise He's made. Every one He's made, He's going to keep. And He will never arbitrarily just break a promise. It's impossible for God to break any of His promises. That's an impossibility. A second one. It's impossible for God's Word to pass away. I'm trying to get used to using this. For months I've been using this and looking this way. Now I'm supposed to look this way. See if we can work on that. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 35. Something Jesus said here. He says there, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In the Psalms we're told, "Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord." You see, For centuries, the devil has sought to attack the Word of God. Do you realize the very first attack Satan ever launched was on God's Word? When he came to Eve, what did he say to her? Yea, hath God said? And then he perverted what God said. But he questioned. He was attacking what God had said. And he said, ye shall not surely die. He's saying what God said isn't true. And it's been on ever since then, the battle against God's Word. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know, there's a great attack on the Word of God. There has been since the very beginning, down through the ages. The enemy has done everything he has been able to do to try to stop this book, stop the Word of God from getting to mankind. But God's Word's still here. We find that today there's a great battle over God's Word. The liberals try to change it and water it down. I get so sick of hearing what the liberals do to the Bible. Now we have the gender neutral Bible. How many have heard of that? Yeah, now God is not a he. He's not a she. He's an it. Because some people got offended because God is he. We have an Ebonics Bible. We have so many different Bibles written because people want the Word of God their way. Liberals have changed it. They've tried to water it down. They've tried to make it more palatable. Listen, God's Word don't need to be more palatable. It just needs to be read and followed. Well, you know, that old King James English, that's hard to understand. Really? They tell us it's written on a sixth grade reading level. You say, well, I went through 12 grades and I was a pretty good reader. I don't understand it. If you don't understand it, here's the reason: you're not saved. See, the Bible says the spiritual things aren't discernible to the unsaved man. You got to be a saved person with the Holy Spirit to really understand the Bible. How many people have I talked to said, well, I tried reading the Bible, couldn't understand it. That's why. People who are saved are able to read the Bible and understand it. We don't need, they're just taking the these and thous out. You know, those these and thous really aren't a problem. People like to make them a problem, make that a problem so that they can change the Word of God. The liberals attack it. The scholars try to explain it away and rationalize it. The liberals and the scholars, they try to say, well, Jesus could have never walked on water. It's impossible. I even read where one man wrote an article and said that the explanation for Jesus walking on the water when he did was that right where he walked on that water in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, there happens to be a cold flow of water right there, and it actually freezes up and he was walking on ice. Talk about a stretch. And then we have those who deny that, you know, the children of Israel crossed on dry ground. Cross the Red Sea, they try to say it was the Reed Sea. And it was only 6 inches of water that they actually went through. You know, there's a big difference between 6 inches of water and dry ground. You with me? And then they say it was the Reed Sea, and one young fellow was in college, and his professor was trying to throw all this junk at him, trying to refute the Bible, you know, and destroy this young man's faith in God. And the young man was chuckling, and boy, he was getting excited. And the professor said, "What's the matter with you? I'm attacking your Bible and what God said in your word and all, and you're getting excited." He said, "Yeah, I'm thinking about if that's the case, if what you said is true, how Pharaoh and his whole army drowned in 6 inches of water." But that's what they do. They're attacking the Bible. They're trying to get rid of the Bible. The infidels and the heathen try to destroy it. Remember Mary Madeline O'Hare? She's the one that brought the lawsuit that took the Bible out of the schools. Atheist. The devil has a crowd that hate God's word. That's the crowd that's running around saying, "We don't want the Ten Commandments on the public square. We don't want the Ten Commandments in the courtroom or in the classroom or anywhere else." I'll tell you this. For a long time, we had the Ten Commandments all over the place in America, and this country was a lot better place than it is today. Amen. I'm sick to death of these people down in Washington denying God and saying there is no God and trying to get God out of everything and everybody's life. And ruining our country. It's a sad day for America. We were once called a Christian nation. And look where we've gone. Homosexual marriage. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, who'd ever thought America would go down that road? Here we are. And now we have public officials that will not even defend our Constitution where it says that's wrong. Shame on us. I think one of the best things that could ever happen is if Washington just explode. Get rid of all of them. Bunch of infidels, bunch of people trying to get God out. Hey, we don't want that Bible around us. We don't want to hear what God said about those kind of things, abortion and homosexual marriage and all those kind. We don't want to hear anything about that. But I want you to understand this. They can fight it. They can try to get rid of it. They can try to change it. But God says His Word is eternal. It is forever preserved. He says in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 7, it's preserved, and it's preserved by the almighty hand of God. And woe be to him who messes with it. He says over in Revelation 22, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." Listen, we got a battle today, and what scares me is the battle's not just the infidel and the unsaved against this book. There's a battle right in within so-called believers who are trying to change this book. Listen, we have the King James Bible, which is God's inerrant, infallible, divinely preserved, inspired Word of God, just like God wants us to have it. We don't need anybody coming along saying, "Well, you know, we need to change this and change that, and this word's wrong and that word's wrong, and here's a better translation of what that means." Listen, if you got a God so small he couldn't translate his word correctly, I don't know what kind of God you have. By the way, this is the book that has power. This is the book that started all the great revivals that we've ever read about. The book that's been taken around the world and souls have been saved for centuries now by the preaching of this book. Wonder why our churches are so weak? Maybe you need to check what book they're reading. Number three, it's impossible. A third thing for a person to avoid being a sinner. We all know that, don't we? But how many people will not admit it? The world don't want to be confronted with that truth. See, the world out there, the unsaved, they like to think they're pretty good people. I've met many of them. Knock on somebody's door, give somebody a tract, start talking to them about the Lord and ask them the question, if you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I think I would, or I hope I would. I said, well, what are you counting on to get you there? Why would God, if God said to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And invariably, you hear this answer, I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you might be a good person, but you're still a sinner. You're a sinner good person. See, it's impossible for any of us to live and not be a sinner. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In that same chapter, verse 23, we're familiar with it. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of perfection that would make us sinless that God has set. It's interesting. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl ever born into this world is born a sinner. We inherit our sin nature from Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. How many of you are a descendant of Adam? If your hand's not up, I want to know where you came from. We're all descendants of Adam. That's what we're being told here. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because we're all descendants of Adam, we're sinners. But then it goes on, it says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the truth of the matter. There may be a wide variety of kinds of sinners, but we're still all sinners. See, there are moral sinners. Mother Teresa, did you ever hear of Mother Teresa? Now, I'm not downing her. She was a very good moral person who did a great work among the poor and needy, and I don't take that away from her. But she was a sinner like the rest of us. Because all of us are sinners. She was a good moral one. There are religious sinners. You ever think about these monks who close themselves up in these monasteries and live those lives they live? And boy, they are religious. They're zealous in that religion to the point that they just sacrifice so much, but they're still sinners. Then there are the vile and wicked sinners. We know about them, don't we? Mm-hmm. There are benevolent sinners, sinners who do good deeds. There are young sinners and old sinners. But the fact is, we're all sinners. It's impossible for any man, woman, child in this world to not be a sinner. So that puts us in that boat, doesn't it? Sometimes we have a tough time convincing people that you're a sinner. There's been occasions where we've asked people, you know, in order to get somebody saved, they have to understand they need to be saved. In other words, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. You got to get people to understand, I'm a sinner before a just and righteous and holy God. Sometimes people don't want to admit that. But that's what we are. And it's impossible for us not to be. So when I say you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, don't get offended. We all are one. And then it's impossible for a person to hide their sin from God. See, God says over in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, through the centuries, man has tried various methods to hide his sin from God, only to learn it's impossible. Think about this. Cain murdered his brother. He obviously must have buried him. And God comes to Cain, "Hey, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, God says to Cain then, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Cain must have thought he could cover his sin. He killed his brother. He must have buried him. Thought, "Hey, I got away with it." You don't get away with sin with God. How about a man named Achan? When they took Jericho, they were told, "You don't take any of the treasure, you leave it all. Don't take anything." They went in, they took Jericho, they left Jericho, and they went on, and there was a little podunk hollow town in front of them called Ai. Now we're talking about the children of Israel have crossed into the promised land. Now they're starting to take the promised land. The next thing on their schedule will be Ai. And some men came to Joshua and said, "General Joshua, this is a little podunk hollow. This is a piece of cake. We don't need any big group. Just a few thousand of us will go. We'll take Ai. It'll all be done. Everything will be cool." And they went up against this little podunk hollow of Ai. And it wasn't long till they came running back to the Jewish camp, defeated. Well, when Joshua saw that, he knew something was bad wrong. He went to the Lord. He got on his face before God. "Oh God, what's wrong? What's wrong?" You know what God said? He said, "There's sin in the camp." "Joshua, I don't know anything about this. What's going on?" And God began to reveal to Joshua what had happened. And God told Joshua, "Here's how we're gonna figure this out." And he got everybody lined up, and they finally nailed it down that this man Achan had stole some things out of Jericho and hid them in his tent. See, Joshua didn't know anything about it. And probably nobody else knew anything about it. This guy stole it. "Hey, I'm getting away with this. I got it hidden in my tent. I got some gold and goodly apparel and things that I got from Jericho. Nobody knows." God knows! Can't hide your sin from God. How about Saul? He was told to go down and take King Agag and all his people and kill everybody and everything. Again, don't bring anything home. The prophet Samuel came a little later after Saul was supposed to do that, and God had already revealed to Samuel what had happened. Saul had been disobedient. Instead of killing King Agag and killing all the animals and things and leaving everything there, he brought some of it back. Samuel came and he said, "Did you do what God told you?" I'm paraphrasing that. "Saul, did you do everything God told you to do?" And old Saul, you know, in his pride, "Yeah, I did just like God said. Man, we went down there, we wiped them out. Everything's cool." Samuel said, "What's that bleating of sheep I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. Some of my men thought they'd bring some of the good stuff from down there instead of destroying it up here so we could offer it as sacrifices." And Samuel looked him in the eye, and in essence he said, "To obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." And he told Saul, "Because of your sin, now you've lost the kingdom." Hey, he thought he was getting away with it. "Hey, I'm doing something nobody's going to. This is going to be okay. I'm violating what God said, but it's okay." No, it's not okay, and God knows about it. Think about David and his sin with Bathsheba, how he tried to hide it. He gets her pregnant, another man's wife. And so he sends for the man and he tries to hoodoo the man into getting drunk and going down there and being with his wife so nobody would know it was David's child. But the man had more honor than David ever did. And he wouldn't go in and sleep with his own wife while he was off the battlefield. He said, I can't do that while my men are out there suffering. Boy, he threw a monkey wrench right into David's plans. David thought he had it all figured out. I'm going to cover my sin. But he wasn't done yet. David said, okay, now I know what I'm going to do. I'll cover my sin. I'll get Uriah, her husband, killed. Then I can marry her. Everything will be all right. So he sends a note with Uriah to Joab that in the next battle, you make sure that Uriah is right out in front and gets killed. That's murder. Yeah, he thought he had it all taken care of. Ha ha, now Uriah's dead. Bathsheba's free to marry. I'm just going to marry her. We're going to have our child. Hey, everything's cool. When the child died, the baby was sick. Or when the child was born, he got sick. And God told David, because of what you've done, that baby's going to die. You say, that's not fair. That baby had to... Hey, it's not bad on the baby. The baby went to heaven. But see, David thought he had this all covered up. Nobody knew. Now Uriah's dead. Nobody's ever going to figure it out. God knew. You can't hide your sin from God. Ananias and Sapphira. I love that story. Remember in the book of Acts? People were selling everything they had and giving it to the church, and they were getting some praise and things, I guess. But Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we're going to do that. We're going to sell what we have, and we're going to bring it to the church. And that's what they told the church. But when the time came, they sold the land, and they decided, well, nobody really knows. So we don't have to give it all. We'll keep just a part of it, and we'll give the rest, and everybody will think we gave everything, and it'll be cool. And that's what they did. And old Ananias, he couldn't wait to get down there to the church and give what he was going to give so he could get some praise too. And the interesting thing is, as we read, apparently Ananias was ready for church before his wife Sapphira, which is not unusual. So Ananias is so excited and so worked up about all this. He said, hey, Sapphi, listen, I ain't waiting for you any longer. I'm going down to the church house. I'll see you there. And he went on down. And apparently he brought the offering without her there. And he made like, hey, we're giving it all. And Peter looked at him and I'll paraphrase. He said, are you giving all that you got? Oh yeah, oh yeah, we sold it, we're giving it all. Peter said, why did you lie to God? God knew. Nobody in the church knew. But God knew. And right there, God killed Ananias, right there. You know, I often think, I bet that church's offerings went up. I've been thinking about, maybe, no, don't go there. But a while later, Sapphi's ready. She comes down to the church house. I mean, she's really dolled up today. This big time. I mean, they're going to get praised today, her and Ananias. And he's already there. And she comes in all dolled up. Man, I mean, she fixed herself up special. And Peter sees her come in. Sister, come here, come here, come here. Our sister's here. Ananias' wife. They don't know it. They already buried him on a parking lot. She don't know it. Come on down here. Hey, sister. Did you and your husband give everything? Is it? Oh yeah, yeah, we gave everything. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? God killed her right in the same spot. They got side-by-side burial right in the church parking lot. Nobody in the church knew what was going on in the back, but God knows. It's impossible to hide our sin from God. We need to understand that. Listen, you may hide your sin from your parents or your partner or your preacher or your peers or the police, but you'll never hide your sin from God. And friend, judgment comes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, just because you are saved and your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, God will never remember them against you when you die and go to heaven. But He wants you to understand in this life, your sin will find you out and you are going to reap what you sow. You do not get away with sin. We need to understand that. That it's impossible to earn heaven through good works. We know that, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, salvation is a gift. God offers it to us as a gift. You cannot pay for a gift. You cannot earn a gift. The only thing you can do with a gift is you either receive it or reject it. As soon as you try to pay for it, as soon as you try to work for it, it has now become a wage. It's no longer a gift. We have that? Get that in the computer? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talked about sinners, how there are moral sinners and immoral sinners, just all kinds of sinners. Friend, we're all sinners. We need a Savior. We can't do enough good works to outbalance our sin. See, that's what a lot of people think. Oh, when I die, I'm going to stand before God. He's going to put my good on this side, my bad on this side, whichever. No, 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 that ain't happening. The question that's going to be asked you when you die, what have you done with my son? I've told many people, I visited the other day, Harry and I were out, some people told me they were Catholic and Presbyterian. And the thing is, I tell people, hey, when you stand before God, it's not a matter of what religion you are. He's not going to ask you what religion you are. The question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Only those who have accepted Him, only those who have been saved and born again, accepted what Jesus did on Calvary, are going to be welcomed into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, if you could get to heaven by your good works, Jesus didn't have to die on that cross. That would all be in vain. But you can't get there by your good works. Only by what He's done in the atoning work that He did for us can we be saved. We must accept Him. It's impossible for a soul to pass from hell to heaven. I've got to hurry, but in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus both die. The rich man wakes up in torment in hell. Lazarus wakes up in Abraham's bosom, paradise. The rich man is in torment. He says, hey, Father Abraham, send somebody to dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. I'm in torment. Father Abraham says, I can't do that. He says, there's a great gulf fixed between you and us. And no man can pass between us. See, there's a teaching about a purgatory where people can go there for a little while and then go up to heaven. Friend, that's not true. Some people think, well, you go to hell for a little while and you get your penance paid and then you get to go. No, no, no. And understand this. Once you die, your eternal destiny is settled forever. If you die without Christ and you go to hell, there is no way you will ever leave hell and go to heaven. It's an eternal place. We need to understand that. Oh, I'll go to hell for a little while. No. Forever. That's why it's so important to make that decision in this life that you know you're going to heaven. Because it's forever as well. It's just as impossible for somebody to go to heaven from heaven to hell. You with me? That's why we have eternal life. I can't lose it, which is our next point. For a saved person ever to be lost. Are you saved? Has there ever been a time in your life where you opened your heart to Jesus Christ and put all your faith in Him, what He did on the cross for your salvation? Where you understood, I need a Savior and He's offered to be my Savior. I want to receive Him. And call on Him and said, Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Has there been a time you did that? Been born again? You say, well, yes, I did that. Well, you are saved forever. Nothing can ever change that. Well, what if I backslide? You'll be a backslidden saved person. What if I sin? You're going to sin because there is no sinless perfection. God didn't save you because you're sinless. He saved you because you're a sinner. If you sin, you need to confess it, but it's not going to keep you out of heaven. I've had people ask me, well, some people may have the problem with tobacco, cigarettes. You mean if I smoke cigarettes, I'm going to go to hell? Not if you're saved. You're still going to go to heaven. You might smell like you've been to hell, but you're going to go to heaven. Because your salvation isn't based on anything you do or don't do. It's based on who do you know. And once you know Him, you're born into His family. And you know, you can't undo a birth. Yeah, I know some of you moms, there have been times you thought, can I send this one back? Can't do that. A birth takes place and it's a done deal. And that's what happened when you got saved. You got born into God's family. It's a done deal. He'll never put you out of His family. Now, if you're living a sinful life as a believer, you're going to have some chastening. God's going to deal with you just like He would a child. Your child, you would, is disobedient. But understand this, He never puts you out of the family. If you're saved, you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you've got the Son, you've got life, and nothing will ever change it. It's impossible for a saved person ever to be lost. Seven biblical impossibilities. I know the Bible says with God all things are possible, and I believe that. And the Bible says, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. But I want you to understand, the Bible teaches us that there are some things that God in His sovereignty have allowed to be impossible. These are some of them. And we better understand them. We better live by them. Because they're truths. Have you recognized them? Whatever it is in your life that God wants you to understand, maybe it's you're trying to hide your sin. Maybe since you're not saved, you need Christ, whatever it is. Would you make a decision today that I'm going to live according to the truths of God's Word? Even when God says some things are impossible, I'm going to trust Him and live by that truth that He's given me. Would you bow your heads for just a minute this morning? This book is a wonderful book filled with precious promises from God. And it reveals God to us, all that He is, all that He does. But it does reveal some impossible things. It's impossible for God to break His promises, for His Word to pass away. It's impossible for any of us to avoid being a sinner or to hide our sin. It's impossible for man to earn salvation through good works, or for a saved person ever to be lost. or for a person to pass from hell to heaven. These are all impossibilities. It never happened. Friend, today, question number one, are you saved? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many with the uplifted hand would testify, preacher, I have been born again, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, here's my hand. No doubt about it, the issue's been settled. Put it down. You raised your hand a minute ago. How many would say, preacher, I have been trying to hide my sin. There are some things nobody knows but God. And this morning I'm realizing that sooner or later, I'll be found out. And that whatever that sin in my life is, I'm not getting away with it. There'll be a price to pay. And preacher, this morning I want to confess my sin to God. And I want Him to ask that He'd forgive me and help me to turn from it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God's speaking to you. God bless 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 you. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. I've been trying to hide it. I've got it hid from a lot of people. But God knows about it. I'm confessing it today. I'm asking Him to forgive me. How many believers here today would say, preacher, I'm living like a saved person like God would want me to. I'm living a life that would please the Lord. It's a battle, but I'm living it. I'm asking God to help me to stay in that mode. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. It is a battle. It is a battle. Put it down. How many in this room would say, preacher, I've never been saved. I have no assurance if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. You might even say, preacher, I thought because I was a pretty good person, I had a good chance to get into heaven. But I see from the Bible now it's not about me being good, it's about Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And this morning, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. God's speaking to my heart right now, that's my need, and that's what I need to do today. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'd be glad to. Would you just slip your hand up right now? I won't call your name, I won't embarrass you, and I won't come to you. I'll pray for you. Preacher, that's me. God's speaking to me. I need to be saved. I need to be saved today. The Holy Spirit's dealing with my heart. I need to make that decision. Here's my hand, preacher. Pray for me. Pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, I just want to come to Christ. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. 485, songbook, 485. Here's the invitation. God spoke to your heart. Believer, listen to me. Christian, God spoke to your heart. And there's some things you need to get settled with Him. You just come find a place and do business with Him. You're not